We're turning back again to Acts chapter 6, please. Book of Acts chapter 6. And let's just seek God's help again in a word of prayer as we come to his word for this morning. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, we just pray again for the help of the Spirit of God. We pray, Lord, for the enlightening that can only come from thee. We pray, Lord, to be pleased to illuminate the pages of Scripture. And Lord, we pray for help. We pray, O God, for the Spirit of God to rightly divide the Scriptures. We pray for the Spirit of God to rightly hear the Scriptures and to apply the Word of God to all of our hearts. Bless us, we pray. Continue to speak, O God, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Last week we looked at the subject of why we adhere to and why we subscribe to the Presbyterian form of church government, and how that we sought by God's help to see that it is this form that we believe is laid out in the Word of God as to how His church is to be governed and how His church is to be administered. Today and over the next few Sundays, we want to move then and look at the outworking of that form of church government by considering the offices that are to be occupied in the church and how through that the church is then run. These offices are divinely laid down in the Word of God, as we will see. The two remaining offices, the two permanent offices of the church today, are that of the elder and the deacon. We refer to them as committee men. They are the only two remaining offices of the church today. The elder, who governs over the ruling spiritual affairs of the church, and the deacons, who look after the monetary business matters of the church. Now, I know that in the New Testament church, the early New Testament church here, there was also the office of the apostle. However, that office has now been abolished, and these only two divinely appointed offices are that of elder and of deacon. And it is to these two offices that we will be seeking as a church membership to elect and to appoint to at our next congregational meeting on the 5th of October. We are seeking to elect three additional elders to the session, and then also seeking to elect a new committee, because as is standard practice, the existing committee stands down and all the positions of the committee or the deacons become available for election. And the matter of those who will serve in that capacity in this church is down to the membership of our congregation. It is our church members who will elect on that night those who will serve in office in this congregation. And that is a basic feature of Presbyterianism. It is a feature that we share, of course, with other forms of church government, namely congregationalism. Church members electing those to office in the local church. And it is, therefore, this feature of electing office bearers that we want to deal with today. And we see that feature most clearly here in this sixth chapter of the book of Acts. Because in Acts chapter 6, we see the instruction being given to the believers, the body of the church in this chapter, as to the matter of selecting office bearers. Now, I fully understand and fully aware that Acts chapter 6 is referring to the office of deacon. But as we will seek to show over the next number of weeks, while the roles of the elder and deacon may be slightly different, yet the responsibilities, God-given responsibilities, are still as great. And so while Acts chapter 6 is referring specifically to deacons, I believe the whole tenor and tone of the chapter that we will look at today gives us valuable insight and instruction when it comes to this matter of choosing office bearers for the church. So there are some matters that I want to leave with you in this chapter which direct us and guide us when it comes to the matter of considering those who would serve an office in this church in God's will. Because, as we said last week, we repeat again, holding office in God's church is a great honor, but it is a most solemn, solemn responsibility before God. As we think of the subject, therefore, of choosing church office bearers, I want us to see first of all with me, I want you to see first of all with me here the discernment that is to be exercised. The discernment that is to be exercised. And when it comes to any matter of church life, matters relating to the church, there needs to be a great, tremendous need for spiritual discernment and insight. And that particularly is so when it comes to this matter of electing office bearers. Because, folks, I want you to realize that the office of elder and the office of deacon, holding office in this church, in Christ's church, whatever church you care to name, is very, very different from holding office in any other form of life in the secular world. Men may hold office, significant office in their place of employment, may hold significant office in their place of business or some other outside interest. But you see, the offices of the church are altogether different. Why? Because they are divinely appointed by God. And as we noticed last week, the authority through which the church is governed comes through the headship of Christ, who is the sole king and head of the church. We have no authority of ourselves to govern the church of Jesus Christ. That authority comes from the Lord himself. These are divine offices, which the church members will be electing men to. And as such, there is this great need for spiritual discernment and spiritual guidance as to who would hold those offices. We see this discernment spoken of there in verse number 3 of Acts chapter 6. Verse number 3, chapter 6 of the book of Acts, it says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report. Look ye out among you." It is most significant, most instructive when it comes to this whole matter of discernment. Look ye out. In the original, it actually means to watch as a sentry or to watch as a guard, to be a watchman. It means to keep a close eye on particular matters. And that is significant. Because the members of this church who elect those to serve in office, they need to realize that while there's a great responsibility upon those who are elected to church office, there is also a great responsibility upon the members of the church to elect those whom God would have to be in office in this church. You see, the office to whom you will elect, whether it be elder or whether it be deacon, they have a responsibility, a solemn responsibility before God. And so every church member has this charge laid before them. Look ye out, show discernment. So spiritual insight. Elect those men who will guard and protect and take the work of God forward. The word look, it also conveys a very deep, careful consideration of this whole matter before God. You see, folks, it's not just about a matter of going down a list of names and blankly and blindly just ticking people, whoever happens to be on the paper that night. You can do that with political elections. You can do that all you want with political elections. But the matter of choosing men for church office is much too serious for it to be taken so lightly. It's about discerning before you come to that night those who should hold and are suitable to hold such positions in this church, whether it be elder or whether it be a deacon. There needs to be a tremendous amount of spiritual discernment in this whole matter. It's not about who we think would fit the bill. It's not about our particular favorites or our friends. It's about getting the right people to fill those offices. And that's why there needs to be this discernment. How does this come about? Well, First and foremost, this discernment comes about by prayer. I've said in the past, and I'll say it again today, this particular matter that we're speaking of today and that we will gather as a membership of this church for on the 5th of October is a matter that must be bathed in prayer. Privately in your own times with God. Making this a burden of prayer, Lord, show me, Lord, guide me, Lord, direct me. But also collectively as a congregation. And that is why next week we are holding those special nights of prayer, 3 evenings of prayer, with this particular thought in mind that we would know the mind of God in this matter. That the Lord would be pleased to lead us and guide us and direct us. And that's why I've said already that our members need to be at the place of prayer. Collectively, together, seeking God's face in this whole matter. These matters are far too serious to be taken lightly. And surely in this area of church business, in all areas of church business, we have to say, with Jehoshaphat of old, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are unto thee. You know, the longer I am in the service of God full time, the more I realize just how much we need the Lord. We are not sufficient for these things of ourselves. We will go wrong, we will make a mock of things. We need this discernment, and we need the Lord to show us from His Word and to show us from His providential leading His mind on these matters. What is needed? What is needed first and foremost is a seeking of God earnestly, unitedly, for His mind, for His leading, for His guiding, and for His direction. That discernment comes in the place of prayer. But that discernment also comes, I believe, in the place of worship. Because if you go back to verse number 3, it says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you." Among you. You see, those who were going to serve here as office bearers were already among them. They were in the place of worship. They were faithful. Those who were going to serve Christ's church, those who were going to be elected to hold office in the church, they were those who were faithful and dedicated to the work of the church. And that discernment is to be taken heed of. Look ye out those among you. Those who are faithful and committed to the work of God. Those who are worshiping and praising God with you already. Because you see already God is molding and God is shaping men who will fill offices in His church. You know, it's a wonderful thing today to know that God has already the men in this church who will hold office in this church. Because I believe as you read through Acts chapter 6 and those opening verses, you will see that already God was molding, God was fashioning men, fitting them for office and to take up position within the church. You'll know the context, I'm sure, of Acts chapter 6. A controversy had arisen. The devil had come and sought to create division and dissension. He had spent all his time in Acts chapter 5 persecuting the church from outside. And well, now he uses another tactic and he seeks to divide the church from inside. What does he do? He uses those tools of gossip and rumor and discontentment amongst the believers. We read that in verse number 1. And there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. A need had arisen for material matters to be attended to. But the reality was that God had already those men prepared and appointed to meet that need. You see, whenever a need arises, God always has His man. He had prepared those already to fill those roles, and so discernment was needed to know the will of God, and they were from among the people. Now, I don't want to go over ground that I will seek to cover by God's help in the next few weeks, but who are those men? How can you discern them? And I'm taking it for granted here, of course, and I'm sure I don't need to preach on this. I hope I don't. That we elect men to office. That's a whole different subject. What we're doing is we're electing men to office. We believe that to be scriptural. But how do you know those men? How do we see this discernment? Is it by age? Is it by experience? Is it by personality? Well, I believe none of those things come into it. These were a wide variety of men, wide variety of different abilities. And I believe, and I'm looking to God, that we would have a cross spectrum of abilities and ages across our office bearers. But I want you to notice some simple things here before we move on as to how we can discern those who are amongst us, those who are worshipping, those who are sitting beside you, those who are sitting behind you, those who are sitting close to you, whom God is fashioning and God is molding and God is fitting for office. You come back to verse 3, you'll see that they were humble men because they were men among you. Well, these were not men standing up and saying, well, I'm actually well fitted and well suited for this office. You should appoint me. You should elect me. Would I tell you about all my credentials and about all my abilities? I would be a tremendous asset to the work. No. These were humble men who were just ordinary people from among the people. These were not men pushing themselves up for church office. These were humble, ordinary church members. And you know, those are the people that you want in church office. Those who actually would rather not be in office are the very people that you want to have in office. Humble men. But we see another characteristic. They were honest men in verse 3. Seven men of honest report. Men who were upright in all of their dealings. They weren't devious, but they were honest and they were honorable. And they were also holy men. In verse 3 it says, full of the Holy Ghost. Men who display the infilling of God's Holy Spirit. Now, again, this is something that we will look at. But there is evidences of the growth of grace. There's an evidence of a maturity and a growth going on in the things of God. Men who see the value of the work of God. Men who see the value to gather themselves together for public worship. Men who see the value of prayer. Men who are going forward with God in their own lives personally. They were humble men, they were honest men, they were holy men. Those are the type of people that God desires to have to fill office in His church. Therefore, this spiritual discernment is greatly needed today. But this spiritual discernment can only come from the Lord Himself. And so I encourage you, as members of this church, and while you may not be a member, I encourage you, for the welfare and the well-being of the Church of Jesus Christ, be much in prayer that the Lord will lead and the Lord will guide and the Lord will give wisdom as to those who would fill office in this church, those divinely appointed church offices. There is a discernment that is to be exercised. But I want you to see further here that there is a decision then that is to be enacted. Because having sought this discernment, having sought this spiritual insight from the Lord, having earnestly brought this matter to the Lord in prayer and seeking for his wisdom, seeking for his instruction, then there comes to a decision. And that's what will take place in a few weeks' time, the 5th of October here. The church members will meet together and they will, having reflected on, having prayed about this matter, they will then make a decision as to who they will elect to church office. And you see, those that the church members are electing to office, they're electing to represent the congregation as a whole. Whether it be at Kirk Session level or whether it be at the Board of Deacons or the committee men, as we refer to them. I made inquiries as to why we in the Free Church refer to the deacons as committee men. I have no idea. I did not get an answer. The scriptural, biblical term is deacons. So I may be referring to you committee men, whoever's elected, as deacons from now on, because that's in the scriptures, unless somebody can tell me otherwise. But the elder and the deacon, but they're representing the church. They're representing the congregation out of whom they come, out of whom they are elected from. And you see, electing office bearers is a mark of Presbyterianism, because again, we believe it's laid down in Scripture. The church, the membership of the church, elect those who will be in positions of leadership in the church. But it's all in this idea of representation. You go to a voting booth to put your name, or to put somebody's name down as to who you want to elect and represent you in Parliament. You're voting for people to represent you, because you're not going to be in Parliament. Not that you want to be there anyway. But you're voting for somebody to represent you there. And that's what's happening in church government as well. You're electing people to represent you, the level of session and also of deacon. And you see, folks, this idea, truth, doctrine of representation, it runs throughout the whole of Scripture. We touched on this last Lord's Day evening. Two representative heads, either Adam or Christ. If you're without the Savior today, if you're still in your sin, then you're represented by the actions and by the activities of Adam. But if you're in Christ, then you're represented by his activity, by his work in saving and in redeeming. And this whole idea of representation comes into play as well in church government. And it is played out, whether people want to acknowledge it or not, it is played out in the arena of politics. Because that's what's happening when you vote people. You're voting for them to represent you at that particular level. And what is happening, and what will happen, God willing, the 5th of October, is that the congregation will be voting for people to represent them in office in this church. And see that being played out as well in verse number, in chapter number 6, the verse number 5. Verse 5, it says, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen." And then it goes down the list of those other six men who were elected. That word "chose" there, it's very interesting. Because there are those today who will scoff at the idea of church membership electing their office bearers. Well, why do we do such? Because, again, we believe it comes from Scripture. Look back to that word "choose" there. "And they chose Stephen." That word there is from a word which is also in other places translated "elect." Now, it's translated "chose" here, but it's also translated "elect." The same word. So it would be quite right to say, and they elected Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost. And again, we see this feature being biblical and being scriptural. What we will plan in the will of God to do on the 5th of October, we believe to be in accordance with Scripture. That's what happened in Acts chapter 6. They chose, they elected Stephen. Now, we don't know the whole mechanics of it all, but that was who they elected. Out of those who were from among them, they chose those seven men. They elected those seven men. So we are following scriptural practice when we elect our office bearers. I want you to see this as well played out in the first chapter of the book of Acts. We made mention of this chapter last week. Acts chapter 1. And often we think of Acts chapter 1 as being that chapter filled with that great prayer meeting, the ascension of Christ and the season of prayer that then ensued after that. But the second half of the chapter has to do with choosing a replacement for Judas, choosing an office bearer. And in verse 15, in Acts chapter 1, it says, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of names together were about 120. He's standing up here and he's addressing all the people, all the congregation. The 120, or about the 120. And through the verses, we'll not take time to go through them. But he goes through the needs that have arisen now in the church to appoint someone as a replacement for Judas. And we come down to verse 23. And it says there, they appointed two. Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. There was a nomination process. And then in verse 24, look what they did. And they prayed. There were those who were eligible to hold office. And what did they do? With those who were eligible to hold office, then they prayed. Could only be one. And folks, there are those who are eligible to hold office in this church. And that's what we want you to do, to pray about those who are eligible. But then come down to verse 26. There's been this nomination process. They've prayed about it, and then they actually choose, and they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. There was a voting process. They elected Matthias as a replacement for Judas. And I refer Acts chapter 1 to you, and Acts chapter 6 verse 5, to show to you that what we are doing is scriptural, is biblical. It's entirely a proper way to fill the offices of the church that the Lord would have to fill. The members of the church, you have a decision to make. But do not make that decision without, first of all, this discernment. And finally, as we close today, there's not only the discernment that is to be exercised and the decision that is to be enacted, but I want you to see as well here there is the delight that is to be experienced. Because in verse number 5, we read that the saying pleased the whole multitude. This instruction to look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This saying pleased the whole multitude. The election, the selection of office bearers, it pleased the congregation. This meeting to choose office bearers was a blessing to the church. Why? Because it was the divinely ordered way of things. It was for their good. It was for the furtherance of the work of God. Now, let me point out to you that just seven were elected. out of all those who could have been elected, just seven. Some were chosen, some were elected, and they had to accept that that was the will of God, but some were not chosen, obviously. And they also accepted that that was also the will of God. And not all who are eligible to be elected will be elected. That goes true in every election. But we must see, folks, today that whatever happens and however it happens, or whoever is elected or not elected, that it's the will of God, that it delights our souls. And we say, amen, so let it be. You see, there was no rancor, there was no rebellion amongst the people as a result of this election, as a result of these office bearers being appointed. That must not be the case. That only brings dishonor to the cause of Christ and to his work. But rather, it should be seen as something which is pleasing and peaceful. And there ought to be this unity of purpose and vision, because you read through verses 2 and 3 and also verse 7, you'll see that the work was going forward. The main focus of the work, that the preaching, the evangelization, was continuing to progress. And as these offices were filled, the work of God went forward united. And that is my desire. And I know the desire of my fellow elders, after we get this election, it is that we would go forward, continue to go forward, united, and see the work of God advance. You look at verse 7. Verse 7 it says, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." God blessed his work. And he saw to it that his work went forward. And you see, folks, whether you hold office or not in this church, it must bring delight to the heart of the true child of God to see the work of God progressing. To see the work of God going forward. To see the cause of Christ marching on. Did it bring delight to your soul today when I told you the two children in this very church this week asked Jesus Christ into their heart to be their Savior? Did it bring delight to you? Or did you say, well, they're only children? What do they know? Did it bring delight to your soul when you hear of people being saved? When you hear the work of God going forward in this place and in that place? It ought to bring delight to our hearts to see God's work advancing. And as these offices were filled, and as the men came together and the entire church came together, they did so with unity, with purpose. God's work was marching on. You know, it's an amazing thing. Because God doesn't need any one of us. Doesn't need any one of us. But God so ordains and so pleases to use us as his instruments in his work. What a privilege and what a pleasure. How to choose your office bearers? Well, with godly discernment. With a grave responsibility as to the decision that you will make. And then once that decision is made, with a great delight that you're following and obeying the divinely ordered way of God's governance of his church. And seeing the work of God going forward. God, I believe. God, I know, has still greater things for us as a congregation up ahead. God is still pleased to use his children to accomplish and to take the work of God forward. And may God be pleased to use us, whether we hold office in this church or not, the entire congregation to see the work advance. It's my desire. It's the desire of this church. It has been from the day the doors were opened, that the kingdom of God would be extended. Souls would be saved, that believers will be built up in their faith, backsliders be restored. and that God's work would go forward. And thank God today we're on the victory side, we're on the winning side. We're not fighting for victory. Christ has already won that victory. We're on the winning side today. And there are these matters that need to be attended in His church, the governance of His church. But folks, can I say to you again, realize the solemn responsibility that lies upon your shoulders as church members to elect those who would hold office in this church, and that together we would see God's work advance. May God be pleased to do it for His name's sake and for His glory and for His honour. Let's bow in prayer.